a lot that God has for us. If I could direct your attention to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 55. Amen. Those that are physically able to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, I'll read a few verses and then before you're seated. 1 Samuel 17 and 55 says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. I don't know.' And the king said, 'Inquire whose son the stripling is, or the youth is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner, the captain of the host of the army, took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man? Whose son are you?'" In other words, who is your daddy? "And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.'" And today I'd like to teach on this lesson today, this subject, this topic, simply this: whose son is this? Whose son is this? I wonder if you'd help me pray today that God will help us. God, we need you. Pray that you will speak to us from your word, through your heart, from your heart to our heart today. We're trusting in you. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. This is a popular story of David and Goliath. It's a story that from a child, if you attend Sunday school, you will hear about David and Goliath. There's many songs that have been written about that for children. There have been many different documentaries. There have been many different theatrical settings, many different skits that have been done about David and Goliath. And you say, why is that? I think that a lot of it's because we can identify with David and the giant that was in his life. And as God began to deal with me this week about this, I began to look at this, and it's such a familiar story. Sometimes we can say, well, what is there to glean from a story that I've heard over and over again? And I feel like that God begin to open my eyes to recognize that there are some elements of this story that is not something we would normally look at. When we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God created man. I want to remind us that he created us male and female. He didn't create us unknown. He didn't create us we don't know, but he created male and female. And it's important that we remember that in our current age, where the enemy of our soul trying to steal our salvation is always coming in and trying to confuse young people about the way that God created them. Genesis chapter 2, the next chapter, we see in verse 7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. You and I are made from the dust of the ground. Oh man, look at me. Oh man, look at me. I'm a big shot. I'm a big politician, or I'm a big football star. I'm a big name amongst everybody. You know what? You and I are nothing but a bunch of dirt. That's really what we are. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You and I are a living soul. We are not just a speck of dust laying on the ground, but God has formed us from our mother's womb to be a very important living soul. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what your life's all about. He knows what your future looks like. He knows what your past looks like because he created you. You and I are a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man which he had formed. This was a very beautiful place to be. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you can eat. You can eat of all the trees, but there's one tree that you cannot eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, you're going to surely die. We're talking about spiritual death. Man was a living soul. That death was not on the scene. There was no sickness. There was no sorrow. There was no heartache. There was no problems. There was no pain. But sin showed up on the scene. And when it did, that's when man began to die a spiritual death. If I could just quickly give us a quick foundation, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read out of the ESV. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he told the woman, he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, twisted a little bit. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. Isn't that just like the devil? You and I, we try to get on the straight and narrow. We try to make up our mind. This time of year, January is a common time when we try to kind of put the old year away, and we try to start out fresh, and we make New Year's resolutions. A lot of people say, I'm going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going to jog 3 miles. Well, they wake up at 5 o'clock the next morning. They roll over and go back to sleep, and their first attempt at New Year's resolution is gone. Some people make it a few weeks or whatever, and some people, you know, it changes their life and they continue on. But we are always about, this is just how we are, always about trying to say, I'm going to make a change and do this. That's just how we are. And the devil is always there whenever we are trying to make a change for the better, a change that impacts our spiritual life, that impacts our future, whether we're going to spend it in heaven or hell. Whenever we are doing something to make a change, to change our destiny, the devil is always there to try to tell us, no, you don't need to do all that. It's not that important. I shake my head the most, I hear a lot is, well, I don't think I need to do all that. I don't think God really cares about that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think I like sherbet ice cream? If you don't know me, you have no idea. Do I like chocolate, strawberry? What's my favorite flavor? You don't know. If you don't know me, you don't have any idea. And it's so funny how as humans, we go around saying, well, I don't think that I need to do this or that. You know, I don't think God cares. How well do you know God? Because if you and I don't know him in a close measure, we really don't know what he really wants. And that is why that we take his word. Thank God for the word of God. Oh, my. We take his word and we begin to dig in it. We begin to study it. We begin to look at it. If you and I were to go down to McDonald's and we were to get a job at McDonald's and they hired us and they said, okay, you're going to work here at McDonald's. Now, I don't know how they do it today, digital world. It's probably a lot different, but let me just say that in a nutshell, they're going to give you the policies of what you need to do and not do when you work at McDonald's. I promise you that if you don't know anything about their policies and you just say, well, I think I've got this, and your first day on the job, your first customer walks up, and they say, what kind of hamburgers do you have here? What should I get? And you say, oh, I think you ought to get a double, or I think you ought to get a Whopper. A Whopper with cheese. Well, can I tell you, you're at McDonald's, you're not at Burger King. And if you don't know the policies at McDonald's and you don't understand about what it takes to be at McDonald's, you're not going to probably have a very good career at McDonald's. That's just the way it is. And so you and I, whenever we are endeavoring to please God and we're endeavoring to escape our ticket, if you will, when we were born sinners. When we were born, we're destined to go to a devil's burning hell. And you say, why is that? I don't understand. I thought God was God of love. Well, that's kind of what we're going to lay a quick foundation here for. And that is that when God formed man, he put him in a garden, everything was great, and God walked with man in the cool of the day. But the devil came along, and he tricked or deceived man and woman. By this time, Adam had a helpmeet called Eve. How many are thankful that God has provided helpmeets for us, has provided the woman? You know, the Bible uses the term man. Most of the time, it's talking about man and woman, but it just is talking about mankind. And I will tell you that Adam was probably pretty lonely before Eve came along, and I remember before I married my wife, I was pretty lonely. Of course, I didn't admit it. You know, that's just the way it is. But truth told is I do a lot better now that I have my wife with me, and I'm so thankful that God made a man. But after he made a man, he said it's not good for man to be alone, so he made Eve as a helpmeet for him. I'm thankful for that. But the serpent came in and deceived Adam's helpmeet. Serpent said, you're not going to die if you eat the tree. In fact, let me tell you really what the gig is here. God is trying to hide from you things that are wonderful. He knows that when you eat of that tree, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God, or God's knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now the devil's got her thinking about it. You know, can I say that when you and I, we get ourselves in trouble sometimes in this life, with stuff that we don't need to be looking at, we don't need to be going somewhere, we don't need to be doing something, but it always starts with something little, you know. It's kind of funny how there's a lot of people that they don't get off into stuff they shouldn't be on their phone until they click on something. Doesn't look that bad. Kind of got my interest. Click on it, pretty soon you're going down the wrong path. And that's how the devil does. He always wants that first click. He always wants that first little step, that first little of this, first little of that. If he can just kind of get, and he's telling Eve, he's saying, you know what? It's okay. It's not bad for you. And so she looked at the tree. She said, you know what? That's a good looking tree. And it was a delight. And so she took of the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he ate it too. Amen. Let me just say that I thank God that we still have men in the world that are men and women that are women. And I'm thankful that we have some men that if they're walking in a certain direction, and there's someone Well, let me just say that sometimes a man can be tempted of a woman who does not have his best interest in mind, and vice versa, obviously. But I'm thankful that we do have men still in this world that can sometimes say, well, boy, I got to be careful. I've been married, this year will be 29 years. I've got the most amazing, wonderful wife in the world. And so let me see if I can say this right so you don't get the wrong impression. But I don't always, I'm just not always a yes, dear guy. Is that okay? Is that wrong for me to say that? I'm not always just yes, dear. So there's sometimes that I'm a little ornery. Sometimes I get a little bit, you know, hard-headed, a little stubborn. Amen. Boy, she'd be amening me right now. She'd be saying, yes, you're telling the truth if she was in here. But let me just say, sometimes I don't really see eye to eye with her. And she might, you know, tell me that you know, we need to do it this way. And I might bow up a little bit and say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. You know, now we, that's how our flesh is. That's how our human nature. Adam didn't do that. Let me tell you what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam's not with Eve. Eve's at the tree and the serpent convinces her to take of the fruit that she's not supposed to take. She goes back and says, Adam, look at this fruit. It's really good. And you know what he did? He said, yes, dear, let me have a bite. And so pretty soon now they're both in trouble. So now they both eat of the tree, and now they are separated from God. Basically, when the Lord came to Adam and he said, you know, Adam, what's going on here? Adam said, well, we ate of the tree. He said, listen, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You want to know why thorns and thistles, verse 18, is out there? You want to know why all those thorns and thistles, when you go out to plant a garden, you got to pull the weeds and you got to get rid of the thorns? You know why it is that when you go to, if you're going to pick a rose, you've got thorns to deal with? You know why you've got all of this hard work getting stuff done? It's because Adam took a bite of something that he shouldn't have. God said, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you're going to return. Verse 23. So the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed an angel and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What's happened here? What have we just read? We've read that God created man, and he created man to commune with him, to love him and to be in fellowship with him. And suddenly now, because the devil came in and deceived him and told him and told the man and the woman, through the woman, said, you know what, if you take a bite of this, it's going to be a lot better. It's going to be a lot funner. Your life's going to be better. And because he did that, because they listened to the serpent, suddenly now they're separated from God. Now they're thrown out of the garden and they're separated. Now God is separated from man, or I should say that man is separated from God. Now suddenly, every time a child was born, through the ages, that's been thousands of years ago, and since that time, every time a child is born, that child is conceived in sin. When that child comes out of the womb, we look at a little baby that's barely born and we say, oh, how innocent they are. And they are in the respect that they don't know about internet problems, and they don't know about temptation and all. They don't know all of that. They're just a little baby, and they are in a state of innocence, but they are born in sin. And they, when the day that they come out of their mother's womb, they already have a one-way ticket to a devil's burning hell, because that's where we are destined, because we're separated from God. So you say, well, that's pretty rough. That's tough. And I don't like my great, you know, 100 greats to get back to Adam, 1,000 greats, whatever it is to get back to Adam. I'm not happy about Grandpa Adam and what he did. Well, I'm not either, but we can't change it in ourselves. We can't go back and we can't cry over spilt milk, if you can say it that way. Can I say that the only thing we can do is we can search and say, is there some way to get out of my predicament to where I'm separated from God? Is there a way that I can get back to God, reconciled to God, and escape that place called hell? Thank God that we have his word, and his word is our roadmap to get to heaven. If you and I just started out and we said, you know what, we're going to, you know, I think I'm going to visit, let me go to a place in New Mexico. I think I'll just go to Las Cruces, New Mexico. I think that's a valid place. I think I'm going to go there. Never been there. Well, do you know where they're at? Well, I know it's somewhere east. Okay, well, how are you going to get there? I don't know. I'm just going to get on the freeway that says east and I'm going to find it. We would be fools to do that, because there's a lot of different roads that are going to be in our path on our way east, and we don't know which one to take. And if we take the wrong one, we're going to end up somewhere besides where we're supposed to be. And so this roadmap that we have is the only way that we can get to heaven and not take the wrong road. That's just the way it is. So we have a roadmap. We have something that we can look at. And we start searching in this and we start reading it. And pretty soon we start understanding man fell, man separated from God. But as we begin to read through the pages, we see that God already had a plan for mankind to be reconciled to him. You say, okay, well, that's good. What is it? Well, we're going to get to that. Jesus, when he came to this earth, when he was walking in ministry in this earth, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he was about 12 years old when this happened that we're getting ready to read. He's with his parents. He's with Mary, who was a virgin when Jesus was born. And it's because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And so now she had a child as a virgin. She had never known a man. She was espoused or engaged to a man named Joseph. And Joseph was a carpenter. And so they planned to get married. And all of a sudden, Mary shows up with a child. And Joseph's not too happy about it because you know what he was thinking. He was thinking, where have you been, Mary? Who else is there besides me? And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph and said, Joseph, don't fear, because that child that's in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. God has overshadowed Mary, your espoused wife, and she's going to produce a son that is the Messiah. You call his name Jesus, etc. And so we know of the story when Jesus arrives here. Well, the next thing we find out, he's about 12 years old, and Joseph, who has now taken Mary to be his wife, and so we have now Joseph and Mary as the parents of Jesus, and they go down to Jerusalem to worship for the time that they were supposed to go there, and they're, as they're down there, all of a sudden they head back home. And they're about 3 days along their trip. There's no airplanes. There's no trains. If you went one place to another, it took a long time to get there. So they're riding these mules, whatever they're doing, they're going on. And all of a sudden, somebody turned and said, where's Jesus at? Where's that 12-year-old boy? They said, oh, I don't know. I imagine he's back there probably walking around at the end of the wagon train. No, he's not there. They looked everywhere. They couldn't find him. Now, all of a sudden, Mary and Joseph are worried. They turn the wagon train around, and they go back to look for Jesus. They get back to the city. They're looking for him everywhere. They can't find him everywhere. Finally, after that third day, they found him, and he was in the church. Oh, wouldn't it be great if when we get lost, we could be found in the church? Wouldn't that be great? So Jesus, 12 years old, he's in there, and he's talking with doctors and lawyers, and everybody's amazed at what he's saying. This 12-year-old boy is basically just confounding them. And the parents went in and said, oh, Jesus, here you are. I've been looking for you. And where have you been? We've looked everywhere for you. Where are you at? This is what he said unto them, verse 49. How is it that you looked for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And they didn't understand what he said unto them. Why? Because Joseph said, what do you mean you're supposed to be about your Father's business? I'm a carpenter. So what you're telling me is that we should be at home in the woodshop making stuff, right, Jesus? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about his Father. Remember, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And so the child that was born in Mary was the humanity of that child was Mary's son, or the Son of Man, as we call it. But the divinity, the spiritual side of that child was born of his Father, God. So what do we see here? There's so many. Oh, we could take 2 hours talking about the fullness of the Godhead in Jesus. We find that can I just shortcut and spoiler alert? Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. All these three are one. And there's many verses to support that. But Jesus told me, he said, you don't know. You don't. I'm supposed to be about my Father's business. I'm at the church. I'm teaching. I'm talking to people. In Matthew chapter 13 and 54, Jesus was grown. He's probably 30, 31 years old about now, somewhere in there. And he came back to his hometown. He's in ministry. He came back and he taught them in their synagogue, their church. And they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" Another spoiler alert. A lot of people say that Jesus had no brothers and sisters. Well, we find here that aren't these his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did he get it then? Joseph the carpenter's not that smart. Where did he get it? Verse 57, and they took offense at him. In other words, these people in the church that had it all figured out. Let me just tell you that unfortunately, that there's a lot of people. You know, I talked to a man recently. He said, "Well, I would go to church, but that's, you know, I just can't handle the hypocrites." I asked him, I said, "Where else are you going to find hypocrites?" "I don't know where else you're going to find hypocrites, but in the church." And we're human, we're flesh, and there's always going to be people in the church that some of them want to be there from a pure heart, and others want to be there to show off their suit or show off their car or to try to get a position or to try to pretend like they're good when they're not. There's always going to be stuff going on in the church. And there was in Jesus' day. And so they got upset at Jesus because he's telling them who he is. And they're saying, no, he's just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. Colossians 1 and 12 says this. Now we get into the letters that were written to the New Testament church. So in other words, we kind of get on our side of the fence when we look at what's going on in today's world. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or ready to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Talking about God, talking about the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. See, sometimes we think that we're in control of our life. Well, remember that old serpent? He's out there. He's in the darkness, and he's got power, and he keeps us under his control. But the Father has delivered us when we are converted, when we become a recipient of the salvation that Jesus provided through his death on the cross. Now suddenly, God delivers us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If you have a debt and you pay off your debt, you don't just walk in and say, "Hey, I pulled some leaves off the tree here and I want to pay for my debt." They don't accept leaves off the tree. It's got to be a certain instrument. We call it money. But we find that when you and I were separated from God, there was only one thing that could pay the debt of our sin, and that was Jesus' blood. So in whom, Jesus, we have redemption. We have been redeemed from the devil's clutches through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then let me just throw these in. Who is the image? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who? Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Can I just say that, and one more thing, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You say, "Well, I thought in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, not baby Jesus." No, can I tell you that when Jesus came down to this earth, it was really God overshadowing Mary, and so that baby, that human flesh that was born, had the Spirit of God, and so he was all man and he was all God. And so God came down, wrapped himself in a robe of flesh through Jesus, the child, grew up because God didn't have blood. He couldn't give blood, and it took blood for us to be saved. So at the end of Jesus' life, They crucify him on a cross. He sheds his blood, and his blood was the payment, the instrument to pay our debt. And so the writer here is saying this is who Jesus is. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him Jesus should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then this is the part I want us to focus on. And you, he said, you that were sometime alienated, separated from God, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What are you talking about, writer? Well, what's all this mean? I'm talking about whenever you came to Jesus and you surrendered your life, and now he has redeemed you from the power of the enemy, from the clutches of darkness. He has redeemed you, and now you have power to walk in a new life as a new creature. You have been redeemed. You have been reconciled. But don't forget that one time before you were reconciled, before you were converted, you were enemies of the cross. You were alienated from God, but it's only through his blood. Let me try to hasten if I can. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? He says that he's the son of God. What's he talking about? We know who his father is. It's Joseph. We know who his mama is, his brothers and sisters. We know who he is. No, they didn't know him. They didn't even know that the creator of the ends of the earth was with them. He only came and submitted himself to humanity and the shame and the reproach of dying on the cross and taking sins. He was sinless. He took our sins, died on the cross. He went through that because that's the only way that he could redeem all of these people from their sins, the ones that were crucifying, the ones that were criticizing and saying, who does he think he is? Saying he's the son of God, saying that he is divine, saying he is this and that. Who does he think he is? We know who he is. No, they didn't know him. And John, the writer here in the New Testament, is saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Who do you think you are, goody two shoes? Always going around acting like you're all holy. No. No, if you really want to know who I am, I'm a sinner that has a past and has a life that I'm not proud of, but it's because of his blood that was shed for me, that I took advantage of, surrendered my life to him, and his blood covered my sins, washed them all away, and now I have a new future. I have a new life, a new hope. And so when I walk with him day by day, I am not somebody that's pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and become a holy, perfect person. No. Can I tell you, as long as I wear this robe of flesh, I'm still capable of falling. All it takes is one little temptation, pull you away, and suddenly now, I can fall any different than anybody else. You can fall no different than anybody else. It's only by his blood and his mercy that we are even able to stand in the presence of God. But he took these scallywag. I don't know if that's a term people use. When I was a kid, you called a mean man, a pirate was a scallywag, you know. Well, he took us scoundrels, us scallywags, and he cleaned us. He washed us. He forgave us of all of our sins, and it's only by his mercy that now we can walk in him. And we should never forget that even though we are now the children of God, we do not deserve it. We didn't do it. It's only by his blood that we are saved. Oh my, oh my, my, my. It's humbling. I want to take a little bit, and I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we started out. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I have several, but this is definitely one of my favorite stories about this David and the giant Goliath. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. I'm reading from the ESV. So it may be different than if you've got a JV Bible or a different version of the Bible. This is from the ESV. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered. This is the army. They're encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines, who's the enemy, stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. He was about, by my best estimations, he's about 9 foot tall. Now, I don't know what area of the world you came from, but 9 foot in my neighborhood was really tall. I don't remember ever seeing anybody 9 foot tall. In fact, somebody 7 foot was really, really tall. And, I've never been a real big, mean, tough, tall brute. So if I'm in my neighborhood, I used to deliver papers as a little boy on a bicycle. Yeah, I know, I'm kind of old, but they don't do that anymore. But I'd go around the neighborhood 5 o'clock in the morning and deliver these papers, and wouldn't do it today, even as an adult. But back then I did, and it was okay. But can I tell you that I was afraid sometimes. Sometimes, 5 o'clock in the morning, it's real quiet out, and if somebody wanted to come and steal all your papers or beat you over the head and steal your bicycle, whatever they're going to do, it when you got a 10, 12-year-old kid out there riding a bicycle at 5 in the morning, it's not real hard to take his bicycle away if you're 7 foot tall. What do you think? In fact, if you're 6 foot tall, it's probably not. Well, let me just say that if I was riding my bicycle and I came up to somebody and he was 7 foot tall and he said, "Give me your bicycle," I'd say, "Absolutely. Would you like the newspapers too?" I'm just not going to fight a 7 foot tall guy. Me being a little kid, just not going to do it. And so David, this little boy, that we're talking about. Well, okay, let me back up. The Bible doesn't say he was a little boy, but we do believe that he was. I'm going to say I think he was around 15. Okay, now, there's ways you can study the Bible and find out different. But even at 15 years old, well, ironically, I did deliver papers again at 15 years old. This time I had a moped. I had a moped. I wasn't just on a little bicycle. It had pedals on it that you used to get it started, and then it was a moped. Now let me just tell you, the moped was way better than the bicycle. When you started out, here's how you started out, and it was just fast. This is about how fast my moped was. That's about how fast it was. Now that's a lot different than some of these rockets that kids ride now, that you hit the throttle and it does a wheelie and it's gone. Well, my little moped wasn't much faster than my bicycle at 15 until it got going. And I can promise you that when I was 15 even, and I was delivering papers in the morning and it's dark, if I came up and all of a sudden out of the shadows there was a man in front of me and he was 7 foot tall, and he said, "Give me your moped," can I tell you, I'd have handed it over real quick, because even at 15 years old, I wasn't ready to tackle a 7 foot tall big brute. Goliath was a big man, 9 foot tall, big. We're talking big. We're talking, I don't even know the superheroes of wrestling today or working out or whatever, but I know that, if you go down to the store and over in the magazine section, you see on the front cover of a weightlifting magazine, and you see one of those big guys. Well, Goliath was bigger than him. Could have beat him up. Let me just tell you, Goliath was a big man. And so we see that this Goliath comes out. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I don't know how that heavy that is, but it was really heavy. And he had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin, a spear of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I don't know how heavy that is, but I have a feeling that was really heavy. And his shield bearer went before him. This guy is a warrior. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am not I a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I win over him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel, the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and Israel heard the words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I can just picture, hey, Joey, listen, you've always bragged about being a real big, you know, strong fighter and how nobody could whip you in our neighborhood. Why don't you go fight Goliath? Not me. You know, the boys in my neighborhood, I could whip them all, but I'm not going against that man. Have you seen that man? There's about four of me wrapped up in his body. He's huge. I'm not touching it. They were all afraid. All these big old bad army men are scared to death, afraid. Here comes David. And again, you know, we don't know his exact age. We believe he was less than 20 because the Bible talks about you had to be at least 20 to be in the army. And there were three boys, elder sons of Saul, that was in the army of Saul. And the others weren't. So it would seem that there was a bit of an age gap between the at least 20 years old and David. And unless his mom had twins or what's four at a time, triplets, and then, you know, so forth, and then quadruplets or whatever they're called. Unless she had several at once, David probably was probably around 15 or so. So let's just say he's 15. Allow me to say he's 15. This 15-year-old boy, his dad sends him to the army, to the battle, to take some food to his big brothers. So he says, "Sure, Dad." He goes, and he was always an adventurous type anyways. And so he leaves his father's sheep behind, and he goes to the battle. He gets to the battle, and he hears a shouting. And he goes up there, and he goes, "What's all this shouting going on?" And he's listening. And pretty soon he hears the giant coming out and saying exactly what we just quoted him saying. And David said, "Who is this guy?" Now, if you're a strong army man, I mean, you're in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, maybe all four at once, whatever. You're a mean guy, and you are really a warrior and a soldier. And this 15-year-old kid comes up, and you're like, you're listening, and here's this giant of a man out there, and he's got you scared. And all of a sudden, this 15-year-old kid comes up and looks at you and says, "Who is this guy?" You'd be like, "Hey, you don't talk about him like that. You be more respectful. This is a real man. What do you mean, who is this guy? Like he's some chump?" No. And so David is really getting, his brothers are upset and everybody's saying, what are you talking about? They took David before King Saul and they said, "Hey, this guy is saying that he wants to go out there and fight Goliath. Look at him. He wants to go out there." And Saul said, "Oh my, you know, what are you here for?" And he said, "Don't let any man's heart fail him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against him to fight with him, but you're just a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth." Verse 34, I love this part. But David said to Saul, I can just put it in my own words, "Yes, sir, I understand, King Saul, and I want to be respectful here. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm all that. I just want to tell you a little story here, Saul. You see, I used to keep sheep for my father, and one time there came a lion or a bear, and they took a lamb from the flock. Took a lamb, one of my dad's lambs. I'm supposed to be out there protecting the sheep, and you don't understand. We're not a rich family, and that we got to have that sheep. We need every sheep, and it was important. And I was given the job, and I'm all by myself out there. There's nobody around. I'm like miles from anybody, and it's just me. And so I had to make a decision, King Saul, and so I went after the lion, and I struck him. And I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And he arose against me, and I grabbed him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has struck down the lions and the bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Oh, can I say that you and I, it wouldn't hurt if we'd get a little bit defensive over our God. What do you mean by that? Well, I'm just saying, when somebody says that God is not real, I think we need to love and be kind, but I think it'd be good for us to stop them and say, now listen, maybe your opinion, maybe you haven't experienced anything, but God is real. How do you know he's real? Because he's done so much for me. He has healed my body. He's delivered my soul from sin. And I can feel him every day in my life. I can feel him. I've seen miracles happen. It would be good if we get a little bit defensive over our God. Let me tell you a quick little story. If I could detour just for a moment, I want to tell you just something that's more recent. God's done so many things. I've seen miracles. I've seen wonderful things done in my life. But I'm just going to pick one that's recent. Back in 2019, I was working tool store. It was Memorial Day of that year. My family and I, we were in the car driving. We stopped by, got a little breakfast at a Sully's over there on Coffee Road, Town and Country. Ran in there, got some burrito and breakfast, and I didn't get anything, and so we took off driving, and my wife was next to me in the seat next to me, and it was just me, my wife, and my daughter. My daughter was sitting in the back seat, and my wife was eating the food there. And as we're driving along, out of nowhere, a car came through a red light. We struck the car. Car spun. We ended up over right in front of a fire hydrant, right in front of a telephone pole. My daughter, as the powder from the airbags settled, I heard my daughter in the back seat screaming, and I realized that I'm able to move. I opened the door. It was hard to get it open. Finally got it open. Ran around. My wife had got her door open. We were back there at the back door. We were opening it up to get my daughter out. She was 16 at the time. She was 16 years old at that time. She was the one up here singing today. And so we went around, we got her out, she couldn't walk, we pretty much carried her over to the sidewalk, put her on the sidewalk, just laid her down on the sidewalk. It's about 9:30 in the morning, a lot of traffic, you know, coming and going. Traffic was backing up, our car was blocking the lanes, and it was interesting because she's crying, she's screaming with pain, grabbing her stomach, and, you know, I didn't know what else to do. I just started praying, grabbed out my phone. Interestingly enough, I didn't call 911. The first thing I thought of was calling Austin. I called Austin. I said, Austin, you got to pray. We're in an accident. Autumn's on the sidewalk. Pray. He began to pray and came over quickly. And as we began to pray, the pain began to subside a little bit. And she, a few minutes later, ambulance showed up. And took her to the hospital. They released her and said that she was at least, you know, I use the word okay. I mean, in other words, she didn't need to stay in the hospital longer. That opened up a series. We had the first year we took her. Many times she would get burning, tingling, and she would have no feeling in her feet sometimes. And when this burning sensation would come on, it was almost more than she could handle. And my daughter, she doesn't run around crying. She's not a crybaby, but boy, she'd start crying. And as a dad, I would look at that and I'd think, this is more than I can stand as a dad, but I don't know what to do. What can you do? We'd pray. This went on for a year, medical, tossed from one medical place to another and one from another. And they would say that, well, it's this, and a few months later, a specialist say it's that. And we finally, after about a year, we got a hold of a good doctor, and they did some MRIs and whatever all the other fancy technological procedures they do, and they found out that she had 12 herniated discs in her back. And I'm no expert on medical, so you'll probably have to Google it to see exactly everything about that. But 12 herniated discs means your back's really messed up. And anyways, she went to therapy. She went for different procedures, semi-surgical procedures, different things. And they said, well, here's the thing. You're going to live with this rest of your life. You're not going to get away from it. And you're going to have this pain. You're going to have this burning. It's just going to happen. And there's nothing you can do about it. At some point, you're going to have back surgery, et cetera, et cetera. So we began to try to manage the pain, and seemed like that she had certain injections and things. So last year in 2022, that year she had, by this time, 3 years later, she's learning to manage it. She's going to the chiropractor, and she'd have to go to the chiropractor preferably weekly, but she could sometimes wait a couple of weeks, and then the pain would get too bad, and she would go. Anyways, I'm just laying out and just letting you know she was hurt. Okay, let's just put it that way. And they said, there's nothing else we can do for you. You're just going to have to live with it the rest of your life. So she tried to do all the things she could do. You know, she tried to enjoy everything. Well, her little niece became 6 months old and a year old. Pretty soon she couldn't lift her niece anymore without major back problems. And so she would have to go sit in a chair, and the niece would come. My little niece is 2 years old, but she'd come and she'd sit in the chair and Autumn's lap. And Autumn could not, like if we went to the grocery store, she couldn't lift the case of waters into the, you know, Dr. Pepper case. She can't lift that into the cart. We get home, we carry the groceries in. This was life. This was life. We compensated for it. A shortcut to the end. I think it was November 30th, I believe. Might have been November. Anyway, at the end of November, there she was watching a service online, a church service, you know, that they videoed, and it happens to be a church we're very, very close to back east. So there was a preacher at this conference and at this service, and he was basically preaching, and they brought up a little girl who, ironically, this is a very large church, but my daughter knows this little girl. She knows her very well. We all know her. They brought her up out of the audience, and they said, we want to give a testimony. I want to show you Desi's testimony. She had Bell's palsy. It just happened, I think, within a few weeks or months, maybe over the months or whatever it was. But she had this Bell's palsy, and it was bad. And this preacher, he said, I just want you to know, he said, we've prayed for her over and over and over. But he said, now we went back, we prayed for her, and she is healed. And you can see she was healed. We know the little girl. My daughter could call her today after church and put you on the phone with her to hear the verification of this testimony. But this one time in the middle of the service, when the preacher felt to pray again for her, and he prayed, and this time God did it. And the Bell's palsy was gone, and she was delivered. So my daughter's watching this online from her bedroom, and there's this miracle, this healing, this testimony, and that she could relate to, knowing who Desi was. And so this preacher said, he said, I feel like that there's somebody that's watching this on the internet that needs a healing, that there's something that God wants to heal you. He said, you need to just, wherever you're at, just raise your hands and begin to worship God. My daughter said she felt like she was the one that he was talking about. So this is a Wednesday service that she's watching was from the night before. So she just lifts her hands and begins to worship, believing it was her. She said it was like a lightning bolt came in, and she felt from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. She felt that God did something. And she knew that she had been healed. This is this last November, just a few months ago, 2 or 3 months ago. And she told us that after that, she knew she had been healed. Since that day, she works out, she runs, she can ride a bike. She went to Knott's Berry Farm, rode the roller coasters. My little granddaughter, her niece, over two years old, she grabs her, picks her up, walks around with her. We come home from the grocery store, and I have to wrestle the bags away from her because she wants to carry the heavy ones. Can I tell you that our God can do anything, 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 anything. And so David here, David, this boy David, he's saying, listen, Saul, I know he's a big man. I know he's a giant. I know that he's bigger than anybody and everybody's afraid of me. He said, I'll fight him. I went and got, I chased the lion and got the lamb out of his mouth. Just like that God delivered me from the lion and the bear, I can do it with this Philistine. God will help me. And but he was quick to give God the glory. And so Saul said, okay, go and be with you. Verse 42. So David, he goes running out. He stops and grabs some stones, puts them in a little shepherd's bag. He starts running towards the Philistine. When the Philistine, that big old giant, he looked and he saw David, he disdained him. Verse 43. And the Philistine said to David, so he's coming out here and he's looking around. He's looking for the big man, like their tallest, biggest guy. And he looks and there's a youth coming out. And he looked at this youth and he said, am I a dog that you're going to come at me with sticks, carrying your little shepherd's rod with you? You think I'm some sort of a dog that you're going to come out and tap me on the head? Do you know who I am? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come here, little boy, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, can you imagine you're approaching this big 9-foot-tall guy, huge hulk of a man, and he's all suited up. It's not like he came out there like David did with nothing. He came all suited up. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Let me tell you, Mr. Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Oh, I might be a little boy, and you might be a lot bigger, and I can't get you on my own, but the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth can hear this testimony and know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord doesn't save with the sword and with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 49, David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took the Philistine's big sword. Could you imagine trying to pick that thing up? He took that big sword, and he drew it, and he dropped it on the Philistine's neck and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they started running. You know why? Because now they are servants to Israel. Oh, my, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Can I tell you what just happened here? A little boy is facing a Goliath, and all the odds are with the Goliath, the giant, the David, the little boy David. He doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't stand a chance by himself. Let me tell you what David did. David said, I'm just a boy. One time a lion came, bear took from the flock, but the Lord delivered them into my hand. Well, I'm no match for this enemy. Can I tell you that you and I are no match for the devil? None. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm big and bad. You know, the devil doesn't tell me what to do. If I do it, it's because I want to. No, it's because you're a slave to sin. You and I, when we are born, we are slaves to sin. We don't have the power to overcome sin. The only way that we can overcome the devil and live the life that God intends for us is when we have the power of God in us. That's it. Otherwise, we lose battle after battle after battle, and we try to convince everybody that it's my choice. No, it's not you and my choice. It's the devil that's deceiving us, and we are slaves to sin. They brought David in. We read at the beginning. Saul said, wow, whose son is this who is this boy?
Abner, you're the captain of the host. You're the commander of the army. Whose
son is he? Who's his daddy? And Abner said, sir, I don't know. Saul said, go find out. So Abner goes out there. Here comes David, trotting back to camp. And you know what he's got in his hand? He's got a head. The head of the giant that he's running in. Oh, I can just picture him running into the camp of Israel saying, hey, Saul, look what the Lord has done. I couldn't do it on my own. You couldn't do it on your own. But look what the Lord has done. He's killed the giant that was in front of us. And David comes trotting back. And he got before Saul. And Saul said, whose son are you, young man? Now, we ask ourselves, why was it important that Saul was asking whose son he was? Wasn't David already had been playing the harp for Saul? Yeah, over the years and so forth. But time happened, things happened, and no doubt Saul had forgotten who David's father was. And so in those days, there were a few things that were important. Saul had already promised what he was going to do. This is just one thought. Saul had already promised what he was going to do for the man that killed the Goliath. He's gonna give him his daughter, and that man's family would live tax-free. Let's just put it that way. They would live tax-free. Suddenly now, Saul's got to find out who his daddy is so he can know who to quit taxing. Oh, can I tell you, sometimes it's not about just us. It's about our family. Sometimes there's other people that are relying on us to get strength and power with God so that the devil can't tax us too. You see, when we're born in sin, we are taxed with a burden that we can't carry. But can I tell you that if you want your family to be free from sin, you and I have got to be right. We have got to live right. We've got to do it right. Somebody says, well, I don't think it matters what I do. Yes, it does matter. There's too many people watching you. There's too many people that are looking to you. There's too many people that are looking up to you. We've got to make sure that we do it right. And so Saul said, whose son are you? And David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. As I get ready to close, sometimes we're swirling around in this river of life. Sometimes we're facing things that we don't, we bigger than us, giants in our lives, bigger than we are. Now, I don't know how you are, but you know, as a man at least, I can only speak it. I can't speak for the women, but as a man, usually, if I'm facing something, I just want everybody to see some confidence in me. That's just how it is, you know, confidence level. Man, oh man, oh man. You know, you doing okay? Oh, yeah, I'm doing great. Am I really doing great? Or am I just saying that? As a man, sometimes I want to look like I've got it all under control. But can I say that life is bigger? The enemy is bigger. The enemy is mean. And if we don't have God delivering us, we can't make it. We're just not going to make it. The giant will get us and we'll fall. I wonder if I could ask every eye to be closed, every head to be bowed. And I wonder if we could do a little soul searching right now. Each and every one of us that's here today has got a world that's big to us. Sometimes we think that our world is the only world spinning around, but it's really not. Your neighbor's got a world that's big to them. There's stuff that's going on in their life, too, that's big to them. And so I don't know exactly where everybody is at in their world today. All I can tell you is, all I can do is preach what God has laid on my heart. That's all I can do, and it's up to God to work with you and to talk to you personally and apply this to your heart. But I wonder if we could do a little soul searching right now. And if we could ask ourselves, are there giants in my life that's bigger than me? Are there things that I have in my life that maybe don't belong there, but I can't get rid of them? I've tried, and it's just they're bigger than me, and I want to act like I really want them there, but I really don't. I really don't want them there. The giants are causing me trouble, and I need the giants out. Can I say that there was a time when you and I had no hope? We were separated from God because of Papa Adam. But because Jesus came, shed his blood, gave his life as a sinless sacrifice, which was the only way that it would qualify to pay off our debts of sin, because he did that, now we have available a debt payment that we can, everything's paid, our sins are gone, we can be clean. But let me tell you, if Uncle Joe calls you up and says, "Hey, I hear you got a big debt that you need to pay. You're in debt, $10,000 you owe on that car or that utility bill or that credit card or whatever. I hear you owe $10,000 on it, and I'll tell you what, I'll pay your debt for you. I've got $10,000 and I'll pay it. I just need you to come get the money," and you say, "Oh, thank you, Uncle Joe, you're the best," and you hang up the phone. If you never go get the money, then you've still got your debt. Too many times we want to think of Jesus as this beautiful image of someone that went to the cross, died for our sins, and now our sin debt's paid. No. His blood is for the remission of your sins. But you've got to pick up the money and pay the debt off. You say, "How do I do that?" Well, interestingly enough, Jesus died, rose again. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jesus' disciples that followed his commands. They went and they prayed in an upper room, and suddenly now, they begin to experience the power that Jesus had promised to them, the new life. When this happened, they were speaking in another tongue. And all the people that had gathered there from other nations, different tongues and languages, they heard these people speaking. And they said, "What's going on here?" Peter stood up. He told them what was going on. He said, "This is the promise. This is the power. This is what you've been waiting for from all the prophets." They got so stirred, they got so convicted, they realized that they were sinners and they needed God. They realized it. And so they cried out, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And today, you and I stand in that place. If we've not taken advantage of salvation, we are in the exact place that those men were there when they cried out, "What do I do about it? What can I do to change it? How can I get rid of this sin? How can I escape it? Jesus, you're saying that he died and his blood was shed for me, and all I've got to do is take advantage of it. So what do I have to do to take advantage of it?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find that Peter responded, and he said, number one, you got to do is repent. You're already a believer. You believe in Jesus. You believe in God. You believe that he died for you. You're already a believer. Too many people stop at being a believer. "Hey, I'm a believer." Well, I'm a believer too. I'm also a believer that if I sit down on one of these chairs, it's not going to fall. But that doesn't make me an engineer of the chair. I'm just a believer that the chair is going to support me. I believe in God. I believe that he is. But we got to be more than a believer. And Peter said this. He said, repent. That's number one. Repentance is asking forgiveness of all of your sins, everything you've ever done. You say, "Preacher, that'd be a tall job for God, because you don't understand. Some people got a few sins. Well, mine is like really long. You'd have to get a trailer to bring them all in here. I'm telling you, preacher, I've got too much." No. Jesus died for all of our sins. So first thing we have to do is repent. The second thing that we do after we've repented and said, "God, my old life turned me away. I'm walking a new direction now." Then we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the last thing of all is you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's where the power is to walk a new life. He shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As we stand, as they begin to sing, I just feel in my heart, I feel in my heart to take a few minutes and give us an opportunity. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't know. I don't know who God's talking to right now. I don't know your past and your situation. But I know a God that's bigger than the giant in your life. And if you can trust in Him, if you can surrender to Him, He wants to give you power over the giant. As they sing, I just want to say this front area is opened up. If you can pray where you're at, or if you want to come up here and pray at the front, just begin to say, God, I'm stepping out on a new limb here, Lord. I don't know much about it, but I don't want to keep dealing with the same old giant. So God, would you help me today? Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me of all of my sins? Oh, these altars are open. Could you just search your heart? Can you just reach out to God and let Him do something for you? If you'd like me to pray for you, just come right up at the front here. Just let me know you want prayer, and I'll pray for you. I believe God can do a miracle today in somebody's life. We've heard testimonies today of things that God can do, and there's many, many more I could have shared. But our God is a prayer-answering God. And if you need something from God, today is the day. Right now is the day. This is the time to reach out to God. We never know if we have another chance. We could draw our last breath today. We don't know. But right now, there's an opportunity. Right now, this is the opportunity to reach out for God. Oh, is there somebody that would reach out to Him right now? Let's reach over. Let's pray for somebody else. Reach over and connect with them and begin to pray that God will work in their life.
Is to be what you've called me to be. Well, that's what I'll be. I will be what you've called me to be.
Lord, from the bottom of my heart to the depths.
with my hope.